This is Doctrine's Class, Lesson 1, Spiritual Growth. We're on page 5, reviewing page 4. No, we're on page 4, reviewing it. Okay. So I want to ask a question here, but it wasn't just for himself that Christ received the Spirit. Rather, he received it to share with his people. What other attributes of Christ did he share with his people?
His word. The word of truth.
Wait. Oh. No, you have to use a verse like First Corinthians. No, 1 Corinthians 2:16. That's how we share his word, right? Go ahead and read it, Chair.
For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.
So Christ's mind, or our understanding, put another way, our understanding of spiritual things was imputed to us by giving us the mind of Christ. What else was imputed to us through Christ? June.
Grace, blessings.
Okay. Book and verse, chapter?
Ephesians. Right here.
No, Ephesians. Ephesians.
The Ephesians.
1:3.
One,
blessed be.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us
with
all spiritual gifts in heavenly places.
Right. Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. So we have all the and the blessings, by the way, are the promises of God. You have been blessed with the promises of God. And I have to tell you this, the rest of the world is not blessed with them at all. They don't have it. And the reason they don't have the blessings of God is because they are all in what? Christ. And if you're not in Christ, then none of the blessings belong to you. What else besides those two things are imputed to us? Vinny.
John 17:22. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one.
We impute we have his glory imputed to us. Right? Right. What else? Strength, another one. That's we have the strength. That's Philippians 4:7.
It's Philippians 1:7.
Okay, and what about? How about 2 Corinthians 5:21? Who knows what that one is? He made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God. In summary, every spiritual gift that you have, every one of them, are in Christ.
I hear people say that our salvation is unconditional, but technically it's not unconditional. It's conditioned on the point that our sins are punished, and it's Christ that took them. That's what. That's the one condition. He met the condition that God demands for us.
Yeah, but for the believer, but for those that are called, your salvation is unconditional. In other words, once you're saved, you're always saved.
Because
first and foremost, before the cross even, you were called. The first
called with that in view, though.
Yes, the first step in salvation is your calling. You either have it or you don't. That's why I tell people, you have loved ones, pray for them. It breaks your heart when you do, and nothing happens year after year after year, and you keep praying, nothing happens. It isn't for them that really you're praying. You're praying because you trust in God, and you are showing God in your prayers for your unsaved loved ones, or for unsaved loved ones, you're showing God that you trust in him. And even if he doesn't call them, you still trust in him. I want to tell you something. I don't care if it's your wife, if it's your son. I would even dare say yourself. Nobody knows anybody better than God. And there are people that you think are the greatest thing to come down the pike since dry ice and suspenders. God knows things about them that if you knew what he knew, You wouldn't even want to sit at a dinner table with a person because God knows everybody. So for us to pray is really an exercise in trust. That's all that prayer does. You're not changing God's mind. I know I've had people leave the church because they thought they could go up to God and say, "Hey, God, let me have your hand. Or you said you would do it, so you better do it." That's not true. God's will is already set, and it's irreversible because He is immutable. And if He has your name, since He had your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and it was there before the worlds were formed, then you know that. But we don't know who else isn't. And our job is to pray for them and to ask God with all of our heart and being to hear our cries for those that are not saved, period. And then you have to trust that no matter what He does, what is that verse that says, Lord,
the judge of all the earth do right? That was,
and my lines fall in pleasant places,
yeah.
Right? And because of you know that you have a God that's just and righteous and holy,
yeah.
Whatever happens, you should be good with. I know I talk to people and they say I struggle with that, and I usually tell them, I said, well, what you're struggling with is you're not really struggling with God. You're not. What you're doing is you're struggling with your will. It's what you want, not what He wants.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the thing. And it's the same thing we talked about last time. I don't know if it was on a Wednesday or Sunday, but about when we get in the flesh. Getting in the flesh has nothing to do with God. It has to do with you. And the whole object of this book and the whole object of Romans 8:29 to conform you to the image of His Son is to get you to get over yourself. You are not the center of the universe. I know we all think we are, but we're really not. I won't say we do, but I'm saying many people do. So we need to understand that that's the thing. But everything you have is in Christ. Your strengths, your deliverance, your fruit, the fruit of the Spirit is a gift. Faith is a gift. Everything that's a gift or a blessing is imputed to you through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Period. That's it. That's it. And I want to tell you something. We look at that, and you know, how many people here have bought a new car in their life? Right? You guys, right? Everybody's bought a new car. Well, except a Minnesotan, probably. I'm just teasing you. You have a new car. Don't you have a new car?
No, 2015.
Did you ever buy a new car?
Not willfully, no.
Okay. I don't even want to go there.
And no, my new car.
All right. All right. So anyway, if you ever bought a new car or you ever bought a used car, When you got it home and you got the tags on it and you could drive it and you could smell it and it smelled new or even if it was used, you know, they put stuff in it to make it smell new, and you look at it in the parking lot and that's beautiful, right? But there comes a point in time when you don't do that anymore. There comes a point in time you have that new car, you don't sniff it anymore, and you don't look out the window and see how pretty it is or whether it needs to be washed anymore. You don't care. And the reason is because now it went from being a new car to being transportation, okay? That's what we do with God. We get all excited about God, and then things happen in life, and then he's just our Savior. Instead of understanding that everything you have is new every day. Every day, those blessings He puts in your life is brand new. And so your relationship with Christ every day should reflect those blessings that you're about to receive. They should be brand new every day. So don't look at God like a new car. Think of Him every day and think of the blessings and what's been imputed to you, because you have nothing. You have absolutely nothing spiritually without Christ. Nothing. You can't even utter a prayer without Christ. Or without the Holy Spirit dressing it up. You can't do it. So never forget that. Never forget that you are a spiritual new creature, and that new creature, the shine should never wear off that. And a lot of Christians will do that. A lot of Christians, the newness of that new creature wears off. Yeah, it's just another week for Bible study on Wednesday, church on Sunday, then we're going to go out to lunch. Don't do it. Don't do it. I in my kitchen window, I have a wonderful view. Every night I get to see a sunset. And I've been making it a habit lately. I don't know why, but I've been making it a habit lately. And it's funny because I had these two huge evergreen trees, and I started watching them when they were on that side. Now we're on that side. We can see we're changing, right? And I see God light up the sky. And when I do that, you know what happens? It's an amazing thing. He lights the sky up with those colors, those beautiful oranges and reds and all the hues. And my heart lights up the same way just watching it. Knowing that as beautiful as that is and as wonderful as that is, he made it for me. Just for me. Yeah.
I have the same kind of thing, except I have it with sunrise. On Tuesdays and Thursdays, I drive an hour before the sun rises to pick up my granddaughter. And somewhere the road, even if it's over Waterbury.
Yeah, I know, really. Even if it's over Sin City. The sun rises over Sin City as well as anywhere else. You're right. Oh, that's funny. All right, let's go back to our handout here. Anointed one, because he received the Holy Spirit from Christ, the anointed. 1 John 2:20. 1 John 2:20. So we'll have Tom read that. 1 John 2:20.
1 John 2:20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all have knowledge.
Well, I'm in 1 Peter saying, wow, what's wrong with that picture? Let's see. But you have so if we go to, they went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made known what they were, not all of us, but you have an unction. In other words, when he's using that verse, what is he doing in verse 20? But you have an anointing, if you will, from the Holy One, and you know all things. Those two verses? Well, if you go up to 18, he's talking about the Antichrists.
They've been with us down.
I know. Yeah. So he's saying that there are people that come into church, and they stay for a while, and then they go out, and they go out because they would have continued with us if they had no doubt. But they went out that they might be made known that they were not all of us. But I got to tell you something: everybody that comes to a church and leaves for no apparent reason, or leaves because they have a false doctrine in mind, it isn't just for them. God, you know, I've heard somebody in this church tell me that you really keep this place clean. I don't do anything. I'm like a janitor. I just unlock the doors. And God does the rest. I come in, unlock the doors, people come in, and he does it, right? And so we have to understand that when people leave, it's not for just them. It's for us to understand that there are counterfeit Christians in the world, and they're all searching for something they're never going to find unless God calls them. They're searching for something that they haven't been called to get. And really, you know, people could say, well, what kind of God does that? A God doesn't do that. It's the person's lack of submission. Because the Bible tells us in Romans 1 all about somebody that knew God but didn't worship him as God. So they come into a church that's a scripturally based church like this church, and they sit for a while, they listen for a while, but what ends up happening is they can't submit to that teaching because it's the absolute truth. And the only ones that are qualified are those who have been reserved by God through a calling, period. New thought. Those are the only ones that can do it. So they come and they go. That's why I tell people when we have people come to the church and they stay for a while and they leave, it's okay. It really is okay. If they come and they stay and they stay and they stay, that's even better. That means, generally speaking, tares have a very difficult time in our church. I see to that. But it's God that does the convicting. I told you, I just unlocked the doors. Okay.
It took me the longest time. You know, I'm quote the keeper of the church directory.
Yes. close. No keys involved, but still the same idea.
But it took me the longest time to accept when a person goes off of that. And you know, Pastor kept telling me they're not of us. They were not of us. That's why they have gone from us.
But that's not always true. I have to say there are some people that God moves. He moves them around, and I know that.
Oh, okay.
You know, and I believe that with all my heart. We know from conversations with people and what people believe as far as their doctrine go. If they don't stay, we know by just some of the comments that they make whether they have a sound doctrine. And the smell of a tear, in my view, I always smell them through doctrine. I can't tell them by how much they know about the Bible, because some of them probably know more than I do. But I can tell by the smell of their doctrine. Any doctrine that's not absolute has an odor to it. It's the odor of death, because it's sin. And I do that. I believe that with all my heart. It has an odor to it. Okay, let's move on. B. Now I'm going to get an email from somebody saying, hey, you smell sin? Well, in a sense, I do. I really do. You can smell it when it's in the room, that's for sure. Okay.
27.
Huh? Oh. Verse 27. Carolyn, verse 27, 1 John 2.
But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him.
Okay. Now,
yeah,
I've...
This was another section where Christ operated on that personally, right? And it's in Matthew. If you turn to Matthew, chapter 13, and starting in verse 11, because this is Exodus 10. This is right when he was starting to speak the parables.
Matthew what?
Matthew 13, starting in verse 10. Down to 13. You get the idea, because you actually see Christ doing this. And he says, then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. That's us, right there. I mean, not this case, but it's worked down on us. But to them it has not been given. For to the one who has more, and this is speaking of knowledge, the charismatic bring material goods into this one. But to the one who has more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, this is knowledge and understanding, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And he goes on to give examples, and it's a fulfilled prophecy of Isaiah.
Is that next example of the talents? Because as you're reading that, that sounded like the parable of the talents.
Well, he's talking about knowledge. You see, because this is understanding.
Right, but
the talents could be over there, you know, like it could be similar.
It's similar.
The sower, parable of the sower, went down after.
Because then he goes right into parables, and teaches that.
And then in 15, he tells.
The one who had 10, he gave another 10. The one who had 5, he gave another 5. The one who had 1,
he
said, add it.
And then if you look at verse. Then if you look at verse 15 in Matthew 13, it says, this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and shall be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes.
He's quoting Isaiah 44:18.
Yeah. So that's getting back to our unsaved loved ones. You know, no, we won't. We'll go back to everybody that at this time, at this point in time, has not been called yet. You don't know. So your job is not to fret about it. Your job is to come to Christ in faith. I remember I read Charles Spurgeon's mother prayed for Charlie and two of his friends. Charlie and one of his friends came to Christ before she died, And a year after she died, the third one came. You see, we have to understand another thing, another dynamic of about God is that everything in God's economy works on a timetable. He doesn't have a clock per se, but he has a timetable.
Yes.
that things are going to work at exactly the right time. And one of the things that always impressed me was when Jesus said we need to go to Samaria, because he had to go to see Lazarus and he had to see the woman at the well.
Yeah.
And it shows you that even the God-man himself had a timetable that he had to go to. And when his disciples said, let's go now, and he says, no, he's got to die. He's got to stink.
Yes,
and you see that Lazarus, I'm referring to. Mm-hmm. So you see that God has a timetable. So look at yourself when you got saved. I was 49 years old. Today's my 23rd spiritual birthday. I look at it this way. My biological birthday, I don't celebrate, because it really is a birthday of being Adam's son. And my spiritual birthday is the spiritual birthday of my Father in heaven. So I celebrate that one. So spiritually speaking, I'm only 23 years old and I'm having a ball. Really, I really
You've
am.
You've come a long way, I'll tell you that. It took me about 40.
No. Yeah. I keep telling you, he just put us on different tracks, Wink. It wasn't...
He gave you the ladder right
in the mountains. No.
You've got to trip over all these cults and stuff on the way up. And you're going to have to deal with every one of them.
He did the spiral one.
So the reason I say all of that is that being with the Lord, for I got called before the world was formed, but I was literally called. I had an effectual calling as of February 23rd, 1997, and I never forgot that specific moment in time when I realized it was like 2:45 in the. I looked at the clock. It was 2:45 in the afternoon, and it was the first time in my entire life that I really understood. I heard it 100 times. Christ died for your sins. He's your Savior. Blah, 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 blah. I heard it 100 times, but at 2:45 on February 23rd, 1997, I believed it. I believed it, and that's when I was given the gift of faith. And so for me, I like to celebrate that, because it always takes me back to the beginning. When you celebrate your birthday, your spiritual birthday, it takes me back to the beginning, and it allows me to refresh my mind through all the wonderful places God has taken me during these 23 years, and you guys being the latest one. So if you have a general idea of when it was, just tack a date on. And just use that and celebrate it, because previous to your becoming a new creature, your birthday shouldn't matter much, because it really is because you were a son of or daughter of Adam. I look at it that way, and it helps me to really have more fun with the other birthday. Okay.
I think most people is more drawn out. I mean,
what do you mean? Oh yeah, they don't have a specific date.
Yeah.
I happen to like you, and I mean, I can remember. I had like a Pilgrim's Progress experience.
Yeah.
I actually felt a burden, a physical burden come off me.
Yeah.
I mean, it was like, you know, the two hands reaching down and taking that burden off me when he comes to the cross.
Yeah.
And, you know, I didn't know Pilgrim's Progress or any of that, but I remember that experience. And they were the same.
No. My it wasn't so much a lifting of a burden for me, although that
it was
yeah, but for me what that happened later, but on my birthday, the thing that really stood out in my mind was that I can't believe that I really understand that. I was dumbfounded at my understanding of a Savior and needing a Savior and knowing I was a sinner and knowing that there was no way in the world that I could ever take care of my sins myself, and all the things I was thinking about God before, I was stupid, and I never had that. It was like an epiphany happened to me.
Yeah.
And well, I was like that, except that I was wondering, how did I miss it? You know?
Oh yeah, same thing, exactly.
Yeah.
And
exactly.
So I go right into work the next day and start preaching to people. Like, you know, that's
of course you did.
Not realizing there's a head of the court.
There's a Apollos.
I had everyone against me in a 24-hour period. I had everyone.
Well, you were born Arminian, I'll give you that.
Oh, I dove in there.
All right.
Let's
move on. So we see that we are anointed. We're anointed because Christ was anointed. And just as the Spirit descended and remained on Christ, he also abides with the regenerate Christian forever. John 1:33.
And I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, "He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit." And then, 34.
Yeah.
And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God.
Amen. Okay, so it and just as it remained on Christ, that's why I tell you if anybody tells you can lose your salvation, you just have to remind them of that verse. It means if you can walk away from God, that your will is sovereign over his. If you believe that you were called, and then all of a sudden 5 years, 5 minutes down the road, however long it is, you decide, I had enough of this Christianity stuff, or I don't like the truth that comes out of this book. I like it better when they doctor it up and put it in a air fryer and fix it up and crisp it. I like it better that way. Then you should know that you don't have the Holy Spirit and you were never saved to begin with. That's an absolute truth. Nobody walks away from God if they're truly called. Nobody. Nobody. You get that? And the proof of it, and yeah, but I've heard people say no man, but that's singular, meaning yourself. But other people can draw you away. They can say, you know, my wife said I got to leave God, divorce God, or divorce her. And so I divorced God and stayed with her. And then I got a divorce from her 10 years later. So it's all just poppycock. If you're truly saved, if you're truly saved, you know it. If you're truly saved, more importantly than knowing it, you feel it and you see it in your life every day. You see signs of that Holy Spirit life in you every single day. For example, if you're in a situation, and this situation to you, there's something wrong with it. There's some dynamic in a situation that you get a bad feeling about. And when you get that feeling, until you've had time to sort it out, the first thing that happens is the Holy Spirit convicts you. And then once the Holy Spirit convicts you, now you're really thinking about it. You say, oh, well, what am I doing now? This isn't going to work, blah, 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 blah. But then when you think about it, sometimes when you get involved in something or a situation, and that situation has a lot of technicalities in it that you have to understand those dynamics as well, then the Holy Spirit backs off, and you know it's okay. That's how you know.
Just going to work. I mean, just working around people, being in the world. I just listen to the conversations going on around me. There are all types of people, rich, poor, they're my coworkers. And I think, man, boy, Lord, we are Martians in this world. Mm. We don't even think like that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's amazing. I mean, it's a witness within.
Okay, let's look at the next one here. John 14:16. Wendy, John 14:16, 16 and 17. Yep.
And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with
you. God bless you. So you understand? That's exactly what we just said. You will know you're saved because the Holy Spirit will convict you. And let me just make this application, okay? When I say the Holy Spirit convicts you, it means that you feel in your heart that something is wrong between you and God, either in doing that or not doing that or whatever it is. There's a feeling in your heart that God is involved in this, and it may not be good, and you really need to give it careful thought.
Well, this is telling you he'll be with you forever.
Yeah, that's the eternal mm-hmm. security, yeah. But what I'm saying is that conviction, you know, when I say he'll convict you of your sin, right, or convict you, and sometimes conviction is just because maybe you're entertaining something that you shouldn't be entertaining for any length of time, and then he'll do the same thing. It doesn't matter what it is. He's there to guide you, he's there to protect you, and he's there to help you. And most importantly of all, he sounds the bell. And by the way, where does all of this conviction come from when you do something? Where does it all start from?
The Holy Spirit.
Right, but where in your body?
The will.
Your will.
It's what's in your heart. Because something you do may seem that it would offend God. But if in your heart that isn't your intent, if in your heart the intent is to glorify God, then if you realize that as part of that equation, what it does is it makes you realize that this is a situation that will help you grow. But at first it's a little scary. It's sort of like the first time you get on an F-15. It's a little scary to have that cockpit and all that power, or even driving a new car, or any number of things that you do for the first time. It's very, very difficult. And sometimes we get that confused with being convicted and, oh, it's sinful, when it can be just, okay, be careful. Remember, he's a guide. And if you're a guide and you're walking a crevasse, come here, give me your hand, let's go. He's your guide, and he'll guide you through everything. And the only time you'll absolutely know is if you can't get rid of that terrible anger that you have in your heart for something that you may or may not have done. Then you know that you got to really come clean with God, and he'll tell you. I find myself sometimes in situations that the appearance of it looks horrible. But when I think what's in my heart, it's not a sin at all, because that's not in my heart. I mean, somebody could come in. They've actually done that. So, who was I with? I was with somebody, and I'm a hugger. I can't help it. I love to hug people. Shaking hands to me is so cold, right? Especially during this flu season. Anyway, I had to throw that in there. So anyway, my dentist was coming out of one of my restaurants, and he was with somebody. And so we're walking by, and he does this, and I walk by his arm, and I give him a big hug, like this, right? I give him a hug, right? And he looks at me like, I know you. Oh! And it dawned on him who was hugging him.
Open your mouth.
Yeah, I did. I went like this. I did that. Because for the last month, I had a crown, my front crown, fall off 3 times. So I know he knows who I am, right? So anyway, but I've had people come up to me and say, you know, in your church, you guys hug a lot, you know, and some will even give you a kiss on the cheek, right? And I said, yeah, we some people do that. They like doing it. You know, if you like to do that, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. And then I said, but you have to understand one thing. When a brother or sister does that to each other, or somebody's doing that to each other, if their heart has nothing in it but that love for that person, there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with Ron and Carolyn walking out to the car, him holding her hand for any reason at all. That's his sister. He could do that, as long as there's nothing in his heart. And only, yeah, right? and only he knows what's in his heart. And if that is in his heart, and he realizes it, and he repents of it, then that act is it glorifies God, because what it's doing is he's showing his love. He's showing his love to another human being. You have to understand something, that being convicted by sin can be a really complicated thing. It's not just straightforward, like, oh, that hurt. Oh, I'm doing that wrong. It can be any number of things. And I can only witness to you that because of things that have happened to me recently, and I've experienced that feeling. And what happens is, if you're new to Christ, you may not do this, but I've been around, well, for 23 years now. So when I had that feeling, I just reviewed what was in my heart. As long as you do that, the key to God is not what comes out of your mouth, whose hand you're holding, or who you're hugging. It comes out of your heart, whatever it is. And if that heart is clean, then love each other. Amen? All right.
John 15:12.
Matthew what?
Matthew 15:18.
Okay, go ahead and read it.
I'll start at 17. Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands doesn't defile anyone.
Same principle. Have you had one, Jerry?
Yeah, John 15:12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends.
Okay.
You are my friends, and if you do what I command, if you do what I command you.
And there's another one that talks about greet each other with a what?
With a kiss.
Holy kiss. Yeah. Right? Yeah. And why did he put that?
Huh? In that verse, I underline the word if. You are my friends if you do what I command.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And that's there's a problem.
The exemption.
Of being a friend of Christ, that produces obedience.
And the word...
Okay.
It's plastic. It's not real.
Oh, you didn't get the new one?
No, not till March. And see, you made me forget. She does this all the time. Oh, what was I going to say? Why do you think he says, and greet each other with a holy kiss? Why does he use the word holy in there? What do you think the purpose of that is?
The right intent. Pure.
The state of your heart. Yes. Yeah. As long as what you're doing in the state of your heart is within the constraints of God's laws for us to deal with each other. I mean... Once you do that and you understand that principle, what it does is, I got to tell you, there's a lot of people that like to make Christians feel guilty about things. They have no spiritual liberty. They like to take it away. And I'm of one that believe in spiritual liberty. I believe that we're at liberty. We know. I don't have to tell you to be holy, because if you have the Holy Spirit in you, which you do, he's going to tell you. What good is it for me to tell you? Let him tell you. And in him telling you, what ends up happening is you pay attention. So we just have to do that, and it all works out for the best. We'll stop at B. Any questions? Any thoughts? Any testimonies? No? Okay. All right. Okay, David. My wingman. Brother Wink, close us in prayer and pray for Harold. We're going to pray for him upstairs too, but pray for him. He was in a hospital. He had some problems with his back. With whatever he's got going on with his back, he had to spend a couple days in a hospital, but he's home now. So pray for strength, and also pray for Meredith.